All right.
May the Lord's Spirit be upon my lips and in each of our hearts. Amen. Please be seated. Well, you just saw drama number two in the course of the last 8 months or so from our new drama team. And I appreciate it, and I particularly appreciate that one. When I first moved here a little over 5 years ago, I went up to Willow Creek before I took office here to just see it and visit it and see what it was like. And on the one Sunday that I happened to go there, they did exactly this drama. And I don't know whether you guys knew that or not. And it was very compelling for me. It illustrates the idea that some of us have, that we might be able to have a bag of good deeds that we can use to pay our debt. But you note that the man who had the bag of good deeds, his name was never called. The one with no bag was called. His debt was already paid by Jesus when he believed. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says this, "You were bought at a price." And Isaiah 44:22 says this, "Oh, return to me, for I have paid the price to set you free." When push came to shove, when the judgment was at hand, the one who wasn't called now dearly wanted to be called. And the truth is, he'd been called before, probably many times. But every time he always said no or not yet. He didn't desire then to put his faith in God, in his Savior, but rather in himself or other gods. And now it's too late. Nehemiah 9:17 says this, "But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and merciful, slow to become angry and full of unfailing love and mercy." And you remember in the gospel we heard read today, Matthew 18:26, "But the man fell down before the king and begged him, 'Oh, sir, be patient with me and I will pay it all.' Then the king was filled with pity for him and he released him and forgave his debt." The word patient there in the Greek means slow to anger. It's the same as the sense from Nehemiah 17. When it describes God, it describes him as a God of forgiveness, gracious and merciful, slow to become angry, full of unfailing love and mercy. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, "The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise to return, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to perish. So he is giving more time for everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly as a thief." Romans 4, the beginning of it talks about Abraham and how God counted Abraham's faith as righteousness. He didn't look at Abraham and say, "Because of your good deeds, you are righteous." He said, "Because of your faith, I declare you righteous." And then it says this in verse 25, "It was for us too, assuring us that God will also declare us to be righteous." This is the story about Abraham. "If we believe in God, who brought Jesus our Lord back from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins." That is, he paid the debt. He was handed over to die because of our sins. He paid the debt. Now, what I would like to do this morning with your kind attention is look into three errors that we can fall into in understanding and proclaiming Jesus Christ. These are three errors that I have already fallen into. And so I speak from experience, but I speak today particularly as a time to do some teaching about this. Not all of my sermons have this form, but this I want to do some clear teaching of three errors and describe what those errors are and what to do about them. The first error is this, in understanding salvation in Jesus Christ and evangelism. The first error is this belief. If we don't share the gospel, Some people will not hear it and will go to hell because of our indifference. Now, this is a common approach to getting people to do evangelism. You are told basically this: every person in the world must be reached with the gospel. It's a true statement. You must do this job. And any that are not reached because of your indifference, that don't get the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ, excuse me, as Lord and Savior, they're going to hell. And they go because of your indifference. I don't know about you, I've heard this again and again. I've believed it. I've travailed because of it. Here's why this is an error. In fact, it is nearly blasphemy. Because it assumes that God is unjust, that He is not sovereign, and that He is incompetent. He needs us to succeed in calling His creatures to Him and to salvation. That's nearly blasphemy. Now, it may be an effective way to frighten people into sharing by guilt what is supposed to be good news, but it's not consistent with the God who reveals Himself in Scripture. And it makes God out to be petty and fickle and a tyrant who arbitrarily condemns some of those He has created without even blinking, just because one of us didn't get to them in time. The truth is, everyone will have an opportunity to know the good news and to make a choice. Paul says we have no excuse. He says God's character is written in to creation. It's there to see if we are willing and not blinded by our own self-interest. Romans 1:19 says this, speaking about people who have not yet heard the gospel. That's who Paul is talking about now. He's talking about people who haven't heard the gospel presented. He says, "For the truth about God is known to them instinctively. God has put this knowledge in their hearts. From the time the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky and all that God made. They can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse whatsoever for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God or even give Him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. The result was that their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they became utter fools instead. Instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people or birds or animals and snakes." Trust this. God is just. Because God is gracious, and merciful, slow to become angry, and full of unfailing love and mercy, because He is just. In fact, justice is defined by who God is, by His very character. The highest and noblest ideas that we have about justice are a mere shadow of the justice which is embodied in the Holy God. And because He does not want anyone to perish, Scripture tells us that each one will get called by Him to come to faith. Probably many calls, like the man in the play today. Probably many calls. Because He is full of unfailing love and mercy. A missionary in China tells the story of preaching the gospel in an area where the gospel was unknown. He preached about how God loved us so much that He sent His own Son, Jesus, who willingly died to pay our debt, and who requires only that we repent, that we turn to Him and accept the gift which He is. And when He was done preaching, a woman in the crowd came up to Him and she said, "I have always believed in this God, and now I know His name. Now I know it's Jesus." Because He does not want anyone to perish, each one will get called by Him to come to faith. All will be reached, perhaps by the evidence written by Him into creation, perhaps by missionaries, perhaps by other ways and at other times which we don't comprehend. But Jesus tells us this: "I have other sheep too, and they are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. And I believe this is true because Jesus said it. But it can be misinterpreted to lead to errors 2 and 3 of the 3 errors. First error, the assumption that God is incompetent and that he needs us in order to reach the world. Error 2, because God can and will save everyone who is willing to be saved, they can be saved without us. Now this sounds like a dilemma. We've just said God doesn't need us. And then we might conclude from that assumption that because God can and will save everyone who's willing to be saved, that they can be saved without us. And therefore, since God doesn't need us, we don't need to do it. We don't need to tell others about salvation. He'll take care of it. And the third error is to go even farther and claim that God will save everyone, or at least all the really nice people in all the religions, so we don't have to invade other religions and impose Jesus on them. That's the third error, is that assumption. And people who believe that we don't need to go and impose Jesus, that's how they would express it, on their religions. God will save them anyway. People who believe that say that the Christian faith is a narrow, oppressive, and triumphalist view, that it insists only Christians are allowed into heaven. And why, they ask, should heaven be the special privilege only of those who believe in Jesus? How just is that, they ask. So let me answer each of these errors. First, the reason we go to share the good news is not because we fear that those we don't reach will end up in hell. That's untrue and it's unscriptural. They will hear the call. They will be given the choice. They will get the chance. God won't let anyone perish without the opportunity to accept his freely offered love. He won't do it. Second, if they'll get to hear the offer, even if we don't make it known, why should we go out of our way to tell anyone? Why go to the Sudan or Calcutta or the prisons or our neighbors in West Chicago? The answer is we go because Jesus told us to. It's that simple. He chose to use us. He told us to spread the good news. Well, it may be factually true that God doesn't need us. He chose us anyway. He didn't need to create us. He did it anyway. He didn't need to give us free will. He did it anyway. He didn't need to love us. He did it anyway. And though he doesn't need us to save others, he chose us and called us. And he told us to go. Matthew 28:19, Jesus says, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, including that one, by the way, to go to all the nations. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's true that God doesn't need us to save others, but he chose us to do it. He has given to each of us whom he has saved the high privilege and the extraordinary honor of helping him to save others. He has the power to do it alone, but he didn't, because it's not in his character. His character is love and relationship, and to draw others into ministry. Third, the reason everyone has to face Jesus, the reason why any old religion won't do, even if it makes you a really nice person, the reason everyone has to face Jesus is revealed in his very name. Jesus literally means, from the Hebrew and the Greek version of it, it literally means God saves. The Je comes from Jehovah, and the Sus comes from save. In the Hebrew, it would be something more like Jehovah, Yasha. But you put those together and it makes Yeshua, Yeshua, Jesus. The word means God saves, or God Savior, or God salvation. That's what the name Jesus means. It doesn't refer just to some Jewish man who had the label, the name Jesus, excuse me, who founded a religion now in competition with other religions and whose religion you have to join in order to escape hell and get into heaven. That's not who or what Jesus was. And it's not what Scripture teaches. It's not about religion. It's about a person who was and is God. 1 Timothy 3:16. Without question, this is the great mystery of our faith. God appeared in the flesh, that's Jesus, and was shown to be righteous by the Spirit. John 1:1. Excuse me. In the beginning, the Word already existed. He was with God, and He was God. He was in the beginning with God. It's referring to Jesus. He was and is God. John 14:6. Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." John 14:10. "Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I say are not my own, but my Father who lives in me and does His work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." Acts 4:11. "For Jesus is the one referred to in the Scriptures where it says, 'The stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone.'" It's in the Old Testament. "There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them." A name, when it says no other name in heaven, name emphatically does not mean the label Jesus. Name here means the power and authority. When you do something in the name of Jesus, it's not the mere recitation of those syllables. It's the power and authority of the second person of the Godhead. He is God, not the founder of yet another religion. And as God, He has the power and authority to save. God saves. Jesus, God saves. And if Jesus is God, then it is self-evidently true that to be with God for eternity, we have to be saved by God. Fake gods can't do it for us. Whether they're made of stone or wood or gold or money or worldly power or the bag of words that this fellow in our little play had. No religion can save us. Not the Christian religion or the Hindu religion or the Muslim religion or the Buddhist religion or the Wiccan religion. Only God saves. And Jesus is God. And God, by the love of the Father, through the sacrifice of the Son and the ministry of the Spirit, redeems and gives new life to the world. Now to review, quickly. Error one, that without my evangelism, some people will go to hell because they have never heard the gospel and never been given the opportunity to accept Jesus as Savior. This is repugnant to the very character of God. It is not true. Everyone will have the choice. God wills that no one perish. He is not capricious and unjust. He doesn't need me or you to do any of this. His arm is not too short to save, as the psalmist says. Now, don't think for a moment that I am suggesting that because we shouldn't be fooled by this false guilt, we should be neutral or complacent about the prospect of anyone else spending eternity apart from God. Remember Romans 12:9. Don't just pretend that you love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. The word there, I told you last week, the word in Greek for hate means have a horror of it. Be revulsed by it. We should have a horror of anyone spending eternity without God. It should horrify us. And we should hate that idea. God hates it. God has a horror of anyone spending eternity apart from Him. Because He loves us, He hates the separation, and He desires that none would perish, that none would be lost in eternal separation from Him. But He doesn't need us to do it. He's not incompetent. Error two, that because God doesn't need me, I don't need to bother about telling people about Jesus and the good news. Jesus tells those He saves that they are to share the good news and bring others into the kingdom. What enormous ingratitude it would display if I were to accept His free gift, His payment for my debt, like the king to his servant, and then refuse to do as He asked, to tell others as well, and to try to teach them to obey his commands. What ingratitude that would be on my part. And there are three, that because God is love and desires that none should perish, he will save those who follow other religions, even if they don't accept Jesus. And we should stop trying to impose our religion on other people. This misses the point. This is not about competing religions. You don't get to pick who God is. You simply get to face him. And the face everyone will see is the face of Jesus. He is God and he saves. To be saved, you have to accept who he is and what he's done. You don't get to pick your own God. And the truth is, if you want to recognize that face when you see it, you have to accept it now. It can be too late. Now, I don't want to end talking about error. It's important for us to understand the ways in which we can fall into error in understanding and sharing the gospel. But even more important is that we share the gospel. It's the good news. And it isn't just about getting to live forever in heaven with God after you die. It's about entering the kingdom of heaven right now, becoming a joyful servant of the Most High, becoming a joint heir with Christ, coming into the family of God, loving those in the family of God, reaching out to those he loves and desires to save. It's about healing and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the change that he brings about in us as we give him permission to do what he needs to do in our lives. And it all begins when we accept his offer of love and we let him pay the debt. When we acknowledge that we have a debt to be paid and we realize that we haven't the wealth to pay it, and we let him pay it. It all starts right there. Let's bow our heads for a moment.